Okay, about 4 years ago, Chris Jury asked me up to read. I must have done such a good job because I've never been invited back until now. So I do apologise. The reading's from Ephesians, and it's chapter 2, verse 10. Is that correct? 1 to 10, yes. Now then, I didn't have these last time, so just bear with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the wound and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. Well, as Dave said at the beginning of the service, the topic tonight, the Preston question, is what's so amazing about grace? And I have to confess, it feels a bit like putting a child in a candy factory and telling them to have a good time. And what's so amazing about grace? But that's not where we begin. My best friend as a teenager was Paddy. And Paddy loved me to bits. Amazingly, he followed me. He wanted my company. And he was great. Paddy was a thoroughbred, thick-set yellow Labrador. We rescued him from the RSPCA out at Ribbleton for a fiver. And I'll never forget the day we rescued him, because he was sat, all the other dogs were yapping, and Paddy just sat there quiet looking at me. And as soon as we let him go, he was happy. And he jumped up and took the fiver out of my hand and ran down the corridor. He didn't quite put it in the collection box, but he may as well have done. But he became my best friend. And for years I used to go to work, and he'd come to work with me and follow me everywhere. Even if I went to the gents and the door would be locked, and he wouldn't know where I was, but he'd find me, and I'd open the door and he'd fall in because he was waiting. He'd put his weight against the door, just waiting for me. But Paddy wasn't so clever. Paddy wasn't short for Patrick or anything like that. He was short for Paddington, as from the bear. And I wanted to train him. I wanted him to be the perfect dog. So as a 19-year-old, 20-year-old man, a young man, I would take him out for walks in the countryside, and I'd be teaching him. I just could not get him to heal. He just didn't get what it meant to heal. So I was determined to teach him. And we got way out in the countryside one day in a walk. And in those days, I had fiery red hair. I know some of you can't believe it now, but some of you are old enough to know me back then. I genuinely fiery red hair, but I also had a very fiery red temper to go with it. And I would lose it fairly regularly, especially with my brothers and my sister, because I was their boss in the home. And they did what I told them or else. And that day I just lost it with Paddy. I lost it so badly when he wouldn't heal that I literally saw the blood red mist, and I picked him up by his skin and I raised him high above my head and I literally smashed him down into the ground. And that was one of the most shameful things. It's not the most shameful thing. It's one of the most shameful things I've ever done. If another preacher talks about shame or guilt and says, you know, remember some of the things you've done in the past, that's the bit I remember. And I go back to the me of who I am. Because I know God's done some amazing work in my life, and I cannot actually remember when I last genuinely lost it from an anger point of view. It's probably at one of my girls when they were children, but they've forgiven me as well. And so did Paddy, amazingly. Paddy continued to love me. So there's a dog with amazing grace. But I know that here in me, not just the shame of looking back on my past and knowing that at times my anger burst out in inappropriate ways, That who I was as a young man with fiery red hair had this immediacy of anger. And knowing that even 30 years later, 35 years later then, okay, that still lurks there. And knowing that somehow that's a reflection of what I'm actually like. That's a reflection of Andrew Gardner. And there's other stuff as well. Some of you with half a brain will have guessed some of the way I share things from the pulpit, that there are other things that I battle with and temptations and issues. And I know that the inner me of me is not some kind of super saint or super pastor. I know the inner me of me is actually a fallen and broken individual. I'm not saying that just to show you or impress you. I'm not saying that because it's here in my sermon notes. That's honestly who I am. But if we kind of turn that around a bit and ask that about ourselves, who is the you of you? Who are you? And what are you like? That internal you. You know, the bit of you that when you look in the mirror, you look and sometimes you think, oh, I'm not too bad looking today. And at other times you look and you don't see yourself, you see your heart. Maybe when you just lost it, maybe when you've just done something wrong, and maybe you don't want to look yourself in the eye, let alone God, because you know the inner you of you is also very broken, very fallen. And the real honesty about ourselves is that's who we are. The Bible's very, very powerful. And for some people, living in the kind of modern world we live in, pretty upsetting. When Paul writes and if you will, points the finger out at us and says, you know, the world and the way we used to live in, we followed the ruler of this air, but this is what we were like. The passage that Kevin read, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings and desires of our sinful heart, following its desires, because like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Who we are, the Bible says, is we're not nice. However much we kind of want to live in a world where we're taught to be nice, to look nice, to act nice, wear the nice things and say the nice things, the Bible very, very brutally honest and says, you're not nice. Andrew, you're not nice. But worse than that, it actually points out that we are broken, we are fallen, we are flawed, and that comes from within us. We gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. Ouch. That's the who of, Paul's actually says, the who of who we were. put a couple of quotes up on screen. The last time I preached at night, when we were thinking about God allowing a world to have evil in it, and this is what a guy called Knight says: the tendency to corrupt, to disrupt, to destroy relationships between man and God, between man and woman and his brother, represents a true picture of man as he really is. We live in this world that says, oh, we don't have sin, and we don't want to talk about words like that. Well, we do, because we lock people up for sin. We put them in prison when they commit crimes. So we do have things that are very wrong in this world. We just don't like to acknowledge it about ourselves. But Knight is honest and real. And one of the other quotes I put up was simply this, that freedom, that this beautiful gift that God has given us, freedom in the hands of flawed people is frightening. And a couple of weeks ago, we realized that that freedom produces Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Andrew Gardner. It's the same freedom. And the phrase that sums it all up here for Paul is this: we were like the rest by nature, this is who we are, objects of wrath. Bigger ouch. God is looking at us and he sees us for what we are. He sees me for who I am, and I'm an object of his wrath. What does that mean? Well, I know loads of us have this picture of God that he's some kind of Zeus-type figure on a cloud, and he's got these thunderbolts that he just kind of throws at our backsides when we do something wrong. It's a false picture, but a lot of people live under that kind of God with a big stick mentality. I tell you, if God had a big stick mentality and a big stick attitude to you and me, we'd be wearing a heck of a lot more bruises than we do now. Wouldn't we? Yes, Andrew. Okay. Gavin nodded. That's right. Thanks for your honesty, Gavin, there. Right. Okay. We would. God's not like that. But the Bible's very clear when it says that we live and we stand under his wrath. So what is that? Well, wrath is not God having an angry hissy fit. It's not God just jumping up and down because we've done something wrong. It's not like me bursting and losing my rag or losing my temper or you doing the same. When the Bible speaks about God's wrath, it's actually speaking about God's loving and just response to us sinning against him and against each other. Let's put it simple in a simple illustration if I can. Say, imagine my eldest daughter Susanna was 10 years old. And she came home crying and beaten black and blue because the school bully had got a hold of her and put her up against the wall and given her a good thrashing. Now, I would be absolutely right to be very angry with the injustice and the sin that school bully had committed against my daughter. Wouldn't I? I would. Right? And I would be right to want something to be done in order to deal with that bullying. It's okay to want crime to be punished. It's okay. Now, the reason I'm angry is because I love my daughter. And I hate it if something is done wrong against her that leaves her beaten black and blue. It's out of my love that I'm angry, and it's out of my love for her that I want to see some form of justice done. Now multiply that by a million billion times, and every time every single one of us has done something wrong against God, which may also and invariably also is against each other, God as a loving father is justifiably angry with us. He says, Andrew, you are wrong for that sin you just done. And not just wrong, you stand under my wrath. You stand under my just justice. Now that doesn't come out of God having a hissy fit. It comes out of his passion. It comes out of his love. It comes out of his ultimate eternal desire to see justice done to every single sin committed in this world. And the Bible says we stand under that judgment, and that judgment is called wrath. It's a tough message, but it's true. And you think about your own passionate love for your children or your wife or your loved ones. You think how much you hate to see something done wrong and unjust against them, and multiply it by a million billion times. God's judgment does not come because he's Zeus with a thunderbolt or a lightning fork. It comes because he loves us so deeply and so passionately that when we sin against him and against his world, he will judge it. And the Bible's very clear that one day, Jesus is coming again, and his justice and his judgment will be against us. That is his wrath. What does it say here? We are by nature. It's who we are. And Paul writes later on in this chapter, Ephesians 5, you can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So don't be partners with them. We are by nature objects of wrath. Ouch. Huge, eternal ouch. But, and the wonder of this is that Paul writes that in chapter 2 and verse 4. And this huge, huge turning point. He says, this is what you were. You were by nature objects of wrath. But God, not but Andrew, not but the preacher, not but me trying to live a holy life, but God, and he says this, who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. Later on in the same chapter that Kevin read to us, that it says, in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace. God who is rich in mercy. Some point in the Psalms, the psalmist writes about this God. And he says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love. But God, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions. That's just a big word for sin, from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But God, who is rich in mercy. God who is rich in mercy. When you read about that in the New Testament, you find some powerful statements. We just read two. God who is rich in mercy. God showing the incomparable riches of his grace. In chapter 3, Paul writes these words when he talks about salvation and the cross and God pouring out his Holy Spirit. He says, he pours out his love, pours out his spirit upon us, generously. Out of his kindness, he pours them out generously. When John, the gospel writer, wrote his letters, and he wrote the first epistle, the first letter of John, he gets to chapter 3 and he begins it. And he says, God lavished his love upon us. But he puts it in question form. And he says, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called sons or children of God. How great! He's like, ask the question, answer it. You see his son on a cross. See his son with his arms wide open on the cross. His son who one day will come back as the judge. But his son taking both the penalty, the punishment, taking the wrath of God in his body, in his death on the cross, taking our place as his son does that, his arms wide open. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Somebody spoke about grace, and it's been described many, many times as God's undeserved favor towards us. That doesn't begin to do it justice. It's a dictionary definition. But imagine at the end of time, when Christ has come again, and now you fear him because he is the judge. Imagine that he's got you before him. Imagine that your head is hung in shame because of your guilt. Please, there's a difference between shame and guilt. Shame is feeling sorry. Guilty is what you are. And your head is hung in shame because of the guilt that says you're a sinner. And Jesus looks at you and says, it's okay. You're clean. You're forgiven. You received my love the moment you said yes to my beckoning, the moment you said yes to my wooing, the moment you took a step of faith and said, Father, please forgive me, a sinner. And I made you my own child. And your head lifts up, and tears streaming down your face out of fear and guilt and shame. Your head lifts up and you see his smile. And you see his arms wide open towards you. And you see that this Jesus is smiling and beaming. Love, radiant, glorious, majestic, beautiful, holy, holy, holy love. And it's for you. It's for you. And you realize the day he made you his own child, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, everything that meant that you were a child of wrath, by nature an object of wrath, was literally wiped out. Big word, expunged, dealt with completely. That's you. Now that is amazing grace, as best as I can describe it. That's why I stand and sing and worship Jesus my King. That's why I can never stop thanking him enough. That's why my feet dance to the beat of the music, because I love all that he's poured out in his love for me at the cross. I was by nature an object of wrath, but because God is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. My favorite word in the whole world. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm a child of the King. He's lavished his love upon me. He's lavished it upon me, so I'm a son of God. He's lavished it upon you, so you're a child of the living God. That's his grace. And Paul writes here that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. And it's by grace that you've been saved. The cross is his grace. The cross is his utter outpouring of love for you, for me. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Do you know, for eternity, we will wonder at his love. For eternity, we will marvel at his grace. We'll keep looking at Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is the light of this new creation that he's going to make. And we'll still see that somehow this majestic God of all heaven's glory is the sacrificial lamb whose grace was poured out for us at Calvary so we could be called children of God. I can't tell you much more about his grace because it's going to take eternity to explain it. And I guess there'll be better people than me to listen to in eternity. one last thing. Paul said here that we've been saved by this grace. So we're now children of God. We've been saved by this grace, so God's wrath is no longer against us. We're forgiven. We're free. We're his. We're his children. We've been saved by it. And then he says this gift you've been given, turn it around and give it to others. This gift you've been given, practice it. Practice his grace in you and his goodness through you. Live it. He says later on in the passage, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our life is a response to his grace. You've been prepared for good works. All the love that God's poured into you, he longs to pour through you for others. Do you want to do that? You know, we need a world that's full of grace. I was talking to somebody at lunchtime today. They came to the morning service, and a lady with a brand new baby and her partner, and we got chatting, and this lady turns out she's an engineer, fixes planes for a living at Manchester Airport. I just could not imagine her with a spanner in her hand. But anyway, and that's what she does. And her husband or her partner, he's a deck engineer in a plane. So he's the guy that goes in and makes sure everything inside the plane works. And we got talking about cabin stewards. What a horrible job it is to be a cabin steward. It used to be very glamorous to be an air hostess. But cabin stewards, it's a different story. And they began to tell me how abused cabin stewards are, and how it disgusts them to see the way punters abuse and use and misuse cabin stewards and treat them like dirt. You know, we've been given grace to give grace away. We've been given grace and goodness so it comes through us to touch others. We need a world where we bless cabin stewards, where we love them, and as the checkout people and anybody else you meet, they need your grace, the grace God's put in you for them. So how about it this week? What does it say? We're prepared to do good works for God. Well, what's the good you're going to do this week? I'm going to ask you to pray for a moment and just challenge you and say, you might not do this ever again, but if there's one good thing you can do for one person this week, what are you going to do? You're not allowed to do it for your wife or for your husband or for your children. Do it for somebody different, right? What's the one good thing? Just as a symbolic expression of his grace in you, give grace in goodness to somebody else. Who's it going to be? And what you're going to do? Let's pray. Just in the quietness, make a decision. Ask God the Holy Spirit to show you somebody you can give grace, show God's goodness to. You don't have to preach. You don't have to tell them why. Just go be it. Go do it. What would you do? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you. A thousand thank yous and a million hallelujahs, Father God, for your grace and your mercy poured out in our lives. Thank you. Amen.